I guess Dr. Douglas has primed the pump by telling you what a great spirit you have. This brings back a lot of memories for me. My wife and I moved up from Murfreesboro, Tennessee in January of 1980 and started school here that January. And then, of course, graduated in 1985. I stayed one extra year serving on staff. I ran the college print shop and taught general epistles. Ran a Thursday afternoon soul winning bus into Chicago. And so a lot of memories. So many things have changed, and yet so many things have remained the same. And it's good to be here. It's been just about that long since I came through here. I think it was in 1988. And then I was traveling from Manitoba to Ontario to preach a meeting and came through the campus here. And this would have been about the mid-90s as well. So it's been a long time. But Pastor Wilkerson and Dr. Ray Young and I sort of reconnected when I preached for Brother Beckham, Benny Beckham, there in Maryland at a intercessor prayer ministry meeting. And so just one thing led to another, and I'm just so pleased to be able to come and be here these next couple of days. It's quite a shock to the system, to be honest with you. It brings back so many memories. I remember staff over here, Amen Corner here, and so a lot of things. And some of you have been here this entire duration, and I know that you're looking at me like saying, huh, is that who I think it is? And I want you to know that I'm doing the same thing to you. I'm looking at you. I saw Brother Aswardi and several others just as I came in today, and what a blessing to be here. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Psalm chapter 40. We'll also be going to 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we get into the Word of God. I want to thank Brother Pete for picking me up at the airport yesterday and putting up with me. He did do me a great favor, and that is that he took me to Cracker Barrel last night for supper. We don't have any Cracker Barrels that I know of in Canada. The closest one to us is 5 hours away, and anytime we can go to the States, we always make sure that we go to a Cracker Barrel. And if you're ever wondering what to get yourself a grandpa breakfast. And that would be a chicken fried chicken. And it's a good way to go. Now, Dr. Douglas mentioned the fact that I have 8 children. I've got 28 grandchildren. And they say I'm still young. So I'm looking forward to what the Lord will do in the future. So I've got 6 boys and 2 girls. And my last girl is getting married June the 1st. So that's all she wrote then. But I've got a boy that serves as a missionary in Thailand, and then most of my other children are all up around us there in the Winkler, Morden, Manitoba area. And so it's really been a blessing to serve the Lord. And I do have to say that God's done a work up there. People, sometimes we look at the human instrument, and I have to say that God's done something so unusual, and I'm privileged to be where I am. God could have a lot of people there, and he's chosen to let me be there, and I appreciate that so much. Let me just say, in the next couple of days, if I have the privilege of preaching and teaching in church ed, that I really want to be a blessing. And I know that probably not going to say anything to you in the next couple of days that you haven't heard before. However, I want to just ring the bell once again and let you know how important these days are for you. You will take what you get here for the rest of your life. And I would say that my favorite time in college is when they would have a guest preacher come, and then they would have him preach in chapel, and then they would also have them teach church ed. To this day, I still get my notes out, and I just sort of peruse them, just look, just read them, and they've just been so helpful. If nothing else, giving me seed thoughts that would help me. And so I always encourage our church people, I say, feel free to take notes. Nothing that I have to say is new, but just as a reminder, because you'll need these things. Let me tell you that you are needed in God's work. I know of 13 open pulpits right now in Canada, and then there are cities all over where there's no good Bible preaching church. And so we're getting ready to start another church in Airdrie, Alberta, just in June. And there's about 250,000, and this would be the first independent fundamental Baptist church that's starting there. We just had one go indigenous just in Taber, Alberta, from a guy from our congregation that God raised up, and in 3 years. And that's really a miracle of God's grace. And you are needed. You're needed to fill pulpits, teach in Christian schools, go into missions. There's such a need around the world. I've been privileged to travel quite a bit in foreign countries. We've had God raise up several in our congregation to go to the mission field. And this past January, I was in Liberia. We have quite a presence in Liberia. And then also going to Nepal, and then to Thailand, of course, and the Philippines. And I just see such a need. You get in those planes, and as you're coming into those airports, you see just house after house teeming with people on the streets, and it's just amazing the need that's out there. And so don't think that you can't be used. You can be used, and God wants to use you. I want to just read a couple portions of Scripture this morning. And then I want to just draw out a few truths that I trust will be a blessing to you. You know, I remember years ago, how many Canadians do we have here? Any? Okay, there's one. Where are you from? Ontario. All right. What's that? Okay, amen. That's Brother Adkins. Yeah, amen corner. That's great. Amen. And so, you know, Dr. Hiles used to say years ago that in Canada, when they tell a joke, they write ha-ha on a piece of paper and pass it to the aisles. Well, where I pastor in a very heavy Mennonite area. And the Mennonites are used to going to church, and they sit in their auditoriums. And as they sit down, they'll turn to the person to the right and say, good morning. They'll turn to the person on the left and say, good morning. And then they're quiet. And so now our church isn't like that. But I can remember the first time I was preaching, and we had a guest in our congregation. We started our church in the upstairs meeting room of the Winkler Arena, which is an ice hockey arena. And I had the congregation out here, and I had a bingo board in the back, you know, and keep a score there. And then I was preaching away, and the guy said, amen. And every head in the place turned and looked at him. And I said, folks, it's okay. It's okay. You need to just look right up here. And so this is a little bit of a shock to my system here, even though our people are much more expressive now at Pima Valley. At the same time, to hear your responses, it's great. It brings back some good times. Let's read the scriptures. Let's read the scriptures. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 1, the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. If you'll now go to 1 Timothy, one of the pastoral epistles, you know, and I would encourage every preacher man to really spend some time in the pastoral epistles. I can remember as I was going through some things in the start of Pima Valley, just wanting to know how the local church ought to operate. Of course, I always look for the key verse of a book, and when you look at a key verse, then it helps you to really interpret the rest of the book. And of course, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the scripture says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we see, as I was trying to find out how I should operate the local church, I realized that's the key verse, and it just opened up the pastoral epistles for me. And you know, when you think about leadership, and I want to just preach a few moments here on the subject of leadership, and I'm talking about missionary leadership, pastoral leadership, full-time Christian service leadership. Dr. Lee Robertson used to say, everything rises and falls on leadership, and how true that is. And so you are the future leaders, and leaders even right now in the various ministries that you serve in. And so I want to encourage you this morning in regards to that. And let's read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, of course, these are what we call the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor, meaning the same office, of course. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That word desire is interesting, because sometimes we just think, oh, we have a hankering for something. That's a southern term. We just have maybe we have a hunger for something, and it's not really a big driving motivation in our life, but that word desire is very strong. It means to press, it means to reach forward. In other words, maybe there's something just a little bit out of your reach, and you're just stretching for all you're worth trying to grab hold of that. And he says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Another indication of the word desire is, as the Bible talks about, is being in a race. And as we're going for that finish line and we're stretching forward for that to be the first one to cross that line, that's that desire, that extra kick, that extra push that we make in our lives. And you know, when you're called by God to do something, there's no getting around it. I get asked a lot by our church people, Pastor, how do you know if you're in the will of God or not? And I say, you know, with all the distractions that you have in the course of life, maybe your work, responsibilities, and other pressures of life upon you, in those quiet moments when you're laying there in bed, or maybe you've got a quiet time and you're just sort of meditating on some things, boy, those thoughts of what God wants you to do with your life just come ringing clear once again. I can remember, as Brother Douglas mentioned, in regards to the fact of when I got called to full-time service, I was 16. And I remember that there were several opportunities that came my way in the succeeding years. But yet every time that those opportunities came and I had time to meditate and maybe that carrot was dangling in front of me, there came that desire once again that that might be a good opportunity. It might be in another avenue of full-time Christian service, but God had impressed upon my mind and heart that I should go to Canada. And that's where I needed to go. And so let me encourage you that if you have that desire given to you by God, that you feed that desire for one, but also that you use this time as a time of, yes, preparation, but also a time of practice, getting out there and doing the work of the ministry. Leadership is influence. I want to just give 4 points in regards to the message this morning in regards to church leadership. Number one, the church leader, the pastor, the missionary must be passionate. And that's what we get from verse 1. And you know, when you talk about desire, I'm not talking about that you have it in your perfect sense. In other words, you know, when Moses was approached there in Exodus chapter 3, we find that he doubted a bit what God was doing in his life. You know, he grew up 40 years in Pharaoh's house. He killed a man, ran out to the wilderness. He's there keeping sheep. He's all by himself. His father-in-law is Jethro. And so he's there and he's walking along the scrub brush and he sees a bush that's burning. God speaks to him, lets him know what his call upon his life is. And Moses begins this interaction saying, well, you know, don't you want to get someone else? I stammer and I stutter and, you know, I'm just not the guy for the task, and so on. And so they have this exchange. And yet, when it's all said and done, Moses then gets the confidence given to him by God that he's called by God, and then he sets out and he gives himself 100% to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and once again, amen. And so we see there, Paul said, this one thing I do. If you're going to be in God's work, you need to be passionate about it. I can remember going to a preacher's fellowship one time in the early days of the church. I went down to North Dakota, and We met with some pastors there, and when I walked away from that preacher's meeting, I had business cards for water purification systems and vitamins and all kinds of multi-level marketing things. And you know, I'm not against those things. I take vitamins every day and all that kind of good stuff, and I believe in drinking good water, and so I'm not against that. And I know sometimes you have to be a tent maker like Aquila and Priscilla and so on in God's work. But at the same time, I was thinking, you know, if guys were passing out gospel tracts, if they were knocking on doors and that they were meeting people, maybe their churches would grow to such an extent where they could be full-time in the work of the ministry. And so I want to encourage you that if God's called you, be passionate about that. Be sold out for that. This one thing I do. You might have to do other things, but they're all secondary just to give you the resources you need so that you can do the main thing with your life. And it doesn't mean that you always walk with confidence, because we can't have confidence in the flesh. Paul said, if anybody wants to have confidence in the flesh, I the more. And he begins to list all his accomplishments and how he was born of this and how he knew this and that and so on. And the fact of the matter is, we all need the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, we need to be passionate. We need to desire it, but we also need to work at it. And that means if you're looking to go into ministry 9 to 5, don't go into the ministry. I remember starting the church, there were over 30 days, I think around 31, 32 days when we started Pimento Valley Baptist Church, where we did not have one evening alone together as a family, because people were always dropping in. And we enjoyed that. We loved that. We had our midweek service in the basement of our house. And so people would stop by all the time. And so to have a family time, I'd have to load us up in the van and we'd have to head to Grand Forks, North Dakota to get away for a couple days. And then we'd run into folks down there. And so there was counseling at 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. And so it's not just this 9 to 5. I had a pastor tell me one time, he said, you know, people, when they want to go see a doctor, they get an appointment. And so if they want to see me, they can get an appointment. They can take time off from work. And I thought to myself, show me that in the scriptures. Show me that with the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. He would get up a great while before day. He'd walk with his Father, and then he'd go all day long doing the work of the ministry. And even though when he went and tried to get some rest, people would follow him. And what did he do? He didn't shun them. He actually ministered to them. And so when you're going to be in ministry, be passionate about that. Be passionate about your bus ministry. Be passionate. I had the privilege of being a bus driver for a year, and then I was in Fisherman's Club for a couple of years, and then we went into the rest home ministry, Wildwood Manor Mount, a 65-bed facility, and I'd go in with my family, and we would minister there and have a church service, and I'd preach. My wife and children would sing, and we did that for several years and enjoyed our time. But you know, I think they blessed me more than I probably blessed them at that time. But it was something you need to give yourself to. And you're setting the tone for your future life and ministry even right now. Don't think you're just going to get zapped one day and all of a sudden you're going to say, hey, you know, I think I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and boom, I think I can do the work of the ministry. You need to be working it even right now. And if you see this, Dr. Bill Rice, my dad was a printer at the Bill Rice Ranch for about 17 years. And Dr. Bill Rice had a sermon, and he said, God uses busy people. And if you would read the scriptures, you find that God uses busy people. But he used busy people who were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so let me encourage you, if you're going to be the right kind of leader, you've got to be passionate. Not only that, I want to emphasize this, and I know you probably get this a lot, and that is, you need to give yourself and be careful in your personal life. In other words, your personal walk with God is so vital, so important. Dr. Douglas was so right that you need to learn how to pray and you need to learn how to walk with God. I want to encourage you that way. Get your devotional life straightened out. I remember after I graduated and I had the privilege of teaching general epistles, and folks, I'm a peer with everybody at that time, just having graduated myself. And I remember people started coming and asking me for advice and counsel. And I thought, what in the world? How am I going to, what do I say? how do I go about this? And I went to a couple of the professors here, and I asked them, I said, what do you do? I mean, where do you start? And I can remember what the counsel and advice was. They said, ask them how their walk with God is, because more times than not, it's not what it ought to be. And if their walk with God personally is not what it ought to be, then everything else is going to have trouble as well. And so let me encourage you, get in the habit of having that personal walk with God now. You're going to need that in the course of the ministry. Because I can remember years ago, I'll just say this, we had been pastoring, there for about 5 or 6 years. And you know, the Bible says with David, his cup runneth over. And I remember there was a time in my life where I felt like my cup's not running over. I'm drinking from the bitter dregs at the bottom of the cup. I can remember that so well. There's been other times since then. But I remember getting in my van. We had a Ford van, 8-passenger van. And so I can remember getting my Bible, and I got in the van, and we didn't have our church building then yet or not. We were still in Ridden facilities, and I drove a couple miles south of Winkler. I pulled off into the country on a dirt road, and I saw a couple of old oak trees in the middle of the field, and I drove there on one of the mile roads, pulled up underneath there, and I rolled the windows down, and then I popped that side window open, and I sat, and I got out of the driver's seat, and I went and sat in the first bench seat. And I had my Bible there, and I said, God, you've got to do something. I can't do this. I just feel like I'm empty, and yet I need to be able to minister to your people, and I can't give them something that I don't have. You know, Paul said, that which I've received, I give unto you. I can't give you money if I don't have money. And so I can't give people what they need if I don't have it myself. And I said, God, I've got to have something from you. And I can remember turning to the book of Psalms, that devotional book of the Bible, and I began to read out loud. And I read Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 and Psalm 3 and Psalm 4, and I just kept reading out loud. And I can't say that there was any particular psalm that really jumped out at me, but the cry of my heart was, God, you've got to do something. You've got to fill me once again. And of course, he did just that. And I was able, after a period of time, to close my Bible and get back in the van and head back up to Winkler. And I'd like to say that that was a one-time event, but it wasn't. There's been several times, and even in recent days, where I've had to say, God, I need a fresh touch. I need to be able to get a hold of you, because I don't want to work and operate in the power and energy of the flesh. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and I've got to have a message that your people need, and I need it myself, and God will do that. But you need to take heed to yourself, as the scripture says. In Acts chapter 20, we find, as Paul is talking to the Ephesian pastors, he told them, he said, take heed unto yourselves and to the flock. In other words, you have to take care of yourself first. I would say, if you're drowning, you can't help the person that's drowning next to you. And so you've got to make sure that as a leader, that you're walking with God. And I remember hearing something in this chapel many years ago where they said, when the big oak falls, it takes a lot of little saplings with it. And what it means, it doesn't mean that we're a big shot as leaders, but what it does mean is that we have some influence. And if I fall, as the pastor of Pimlico Valley Baptist Church, I'm going to affect the lives of the church people of Pimlico Valley Baptist Church, their children, and also the community and the cause of Christ. And so it's important for us, in the place we hold, that we walk with God and that we're passionate, but that we also are caring for our personal life. And so in the course of all the doing that you do, make sure you're connected to God. Make sure you carve out that time in your schedule where you can have a vibrant walk with God. I'm not talking about just trying to be guilt-free. I'm not talking about where you're thinking, well, you know, as I journal here, I'm wondering about the guy who's looking over my shoulder and is going to read my journal like Robert Murray McShane and some of those others who wrote devotions. No, I'm talking about where you're honest before God about your need, about your desire, about your strengths, about your weaknesses, and you're saying, God, I need you. I need God. And without him, Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, he said, without me, ye can do nothing. And so we need to think about that phrase for a little bit. I mean, nothing. That means anything of eternal consequence, I can't do it. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so if we're going to be the proper people that we need to be for the glory of God, then we need to take care of our personal life. That means that we have to be pure in our walk with God. That also means we have to be pure in our morals. I'm talking about physically. I'm talking about mentally. I'm talking about socially. I'm talking about being covered with self-control. Be careful of pride. And one of the things that I found that God always does is he has enough trouble come my way to keep me on my knees, to keep me from getting lifted up with pride. And so glory to his name for that. And you know, let me just say this, if you're a family man, don't leave your family behind. Make sure that you take care of your wife. Recognize your wife. You know, we traveled for 2 years on deputation raising support to go to Canada. And it was really a fun time for the family. It was a hard time though too. The first year we had a 25-foot travel trailer, bunkhouse model. And as we would, you know, I would walk in the front door and there'd be bodies laying everywhere. And so then the second year we were able to upgrade to a 33-footer. And that was quite a time traveling. We were in over 100 churches presenting our ministry. And you know, one thing that I tried to do when we started Pimento Valley Baptist Church is trying to bring my family along with me. When we started our building program, our men would get together and we would work the evening, and then they would go to their places and I'd have my children come on the job site. And you know, there are nails driven in places where nails have never been before, because I wanted them to feel like that they were part of what God was doing through our family at Pimento Valley Baptist Church. And let me encourage you, if you're a family man, don't neglect your family. Make sure that you spend time with your wife. I know my wife says that there was many times where I would, after church ed, the bell would ring and I'd be headed out to the car. I'd get home, got there about 20 minutes after one. I would eat, I would take about a 20-minute nap. I'd head for work at 2:30, get home about 10 minutes to 1 in the morning, and then the rat race started again the next day. And I can remember she said that there was many a time where she would be crying as I would be gone. I never saw her cry, but she and a couple of other ladies there in similar circumstances would get together and they'd pray for their husbands and they'd encourage each other. And I said, how did you make it through that? She said, we just knew that this would be for a time and that we would be serving the Lord together. And she also looked at the time in school as serving the Lord together. And she helped me immensely. And I can remember, though, that as we got into ministry, she's been right there by my side the whole time. And what a helpmeet that she's been. I don't know where I would be today if it weren't for my wife. And if you're married, don't take your spouse for granted. I can remember when all the steel mills were just blowing and growing there in the late 70s and just right there close to 80, they started laying off. And we came up here, and I remember from Tennessee, I'd taken a little bit of a survey trip and came back home to Brenda, and I said, Brenda, you know, we're going to set up our budget, and they pay a pretty good wage up in the steel mill, and so what I'll do is we'll set up our budget to where we'll live off half of that. We'll be able to bank the rest. Well, you know, I had all these grandiose plans, and we moved up here, and I couldn't find a job anywhere. I remember going to one plant, and a security guard was there, and he said, what can I do for you? I said, I'd like to apply for a job. And he said, well, he said, they just laid off 700 guys and you're looking for a job. And he just sort of laughed at me. And so I remember going home and I walked into that one bedroom apartment, pile on apartments. And I said, I don't even know why you married me, Brenda. I said, I can't even find a job. I can't even supply the needs of my family. And she said, Mike, God knows where we are. And we went into that one bedroom apartment, got down on our knees, and we prayed, and God met our needs. Amen. I remember my school bill then was $220. You've got such a good spirit here. $220. And I didn't have the money. And, you know, if you don't have your money by a certain amount of time, you don't go to class. And I can remember the night before my college payment was due, there came a knock on the door. And a man I didn't know handed my wife an envelope, and there was $220 in there. To this day, I don't know who that guy was. But I have story after story after story, and I tell folks now, I said, what happens with leaders is God has to take us through the things first. You know, we don't drive sheep, we lead sheep. And so that way when we say, hey, you can live by faith, you know, when we say that, the Lord says, okay, you say you can live by faith, we'll just see about that. What he does is he takes us through the deep water, and then we can tell everybody, hey, come on in, the water's fine. In other words, is we don't say, hey, you go. No, he teaches us first. And so let me encourage you, take care of your personal life. If there's any great need that we have in Christian service today, it's that vibrant walk with God on a day-by-day basis. Don't minimize that in your life. Probably, if you're honest, and one of the greatest struggles I had for many a year was making sure that I carved out quality time to spend with God. And it's not a matter of reading 10 chapters or 6 chapters or 3 chapters a day. It's a matter of maybe just saying, God, speak to me. And it could be you'll read one phrase of one verse and you'll sit there and God will just feed your soul. It could also mean you'll read 10, 12 chapters until God speaks to you. But you know, you're talking about relationship. And if you're going to be the person that God wants you to be in whatever work he calls you to do, whether we call it sacred or secular, Bob Jones Sr. said, in a Christian's life, there's no difference between the secular and the sacred. But just by way of example here, we just know that we sort of classify those in other avenues of work and not ministry work directly. That's secular work or sacred work. The fact of the matter is, whatever you do, you need to know that you're in the will of God for your life. And the great thing about it is, God wants you to know what the will of God for your life is. I've got to stop right now, but let me just say this. How is your personal walk with God? How's your personal walk with God? Be honest. Be honest with yourself before God. Is it what it ought to be? Let me encourage you. Push a reset button. You know, the righteous man falls down 7 times and riseth up again. And so you may have said, you know, I've prayed that prayer so many times. God, forgive me for skipping out on you. Pray it again if that's where you are. In other words, get right with God in that matter. Walk with him. Pursue the will of God for your life. God has given you the opportunity to be here. Don't waste it. Use it to his honor and his glory. Let's all stand if you would, please. Just want to give you an opportunity to respond to what God has maybe spoken to you. I know it's...